Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak here and among so many wonderful friends and a great, a really edifying local assembly. Thank you for just to be able to be here and be so built up as this, just being here, what it does for us. We thank you for it. And great, we expect great things happening here, Father, in our absence, because your presence is the key, and it's here. Anoint tonight and speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen? Okay. This place, for good or for bad, really does feel like home. So that must mean we have to go. I don't know. It always seems to work that way. We came back from Budapest. It felt very strange being in the U.S. Now it feels very, we're going to have to readjust it. But we keep telling ourselves in 3 days, we're going to be in Budapest. Yes, that's right. We're really doing this. Yes, okay. We're convincing, my wife and I were convincing each other it's really going to happen. So, it's exciting. And I'm going to mix some things with the message here. We'll do this. Okay. You can see my title, Messy Grace. Some of you know I wrote a book on it, and I'm actually having someone, I've had it proofread it and to get it published. And I want to speak on messy grace because knowing what we know about end times eschatology, things are going to get messier, and the grace is going to get more glorious, and that is our future, as we approach the rapture. More intense, perhaps more painful, even more terrifying. But the grace will be more glorious. So when things get messy, and painful, and difficult, expect an expression of grace like you've never seen it before. And it will come, and it will happen. Let me go through here a little definition for you. If you look for shed blood in your Bible, you will find grace. If you search for painful situations in the Scriptures, you'll discover grace. Find failure, frustration, fearful consequences, coupled with extreme expressions of God's loving kindness. They go together in the Bible. You see the trouble? That means grace is coming. And that's how that has to be our heart. And it should be your heart. And so messy grace and all of his glory is just waiting to lead you home through some incredible trials we're going to experience. Whether you're in Europe or the USA, we are not, there is no, the only safe spot is in Christ. That's it. Well, I had just one joke for you, okay? The original author of the critical race theory is God himself. Immediately after the fall, he became critical of the whole human race. And that is the problem. It's the whole what? The whole human race of all different sizes and shapes and colors and cultures and backgrounds. He has issues with it. Fortunately, he has an answer. It's called Jesus Christ and faith in him. So when it gets into the critical race, he says, oh, it's in the Bible. Really? Yes, God's critical of the whole human race. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That race is a mess. Amen. Okay. Now, we'll go on with this thought here for you. Really, messy grace, as it's portrayed in the Word of God, is so extreme and edgy at times, it almost looks scandalous. And if you will, you know, often we think God hasn't done enough. When you look in the Scriptures, you wonder why he did so much. Or has he done too much? Or has he been too kind? Or has he been too gracious to make us spoil brats? And I'll give you one example here from the Scriptures. You think of our Savior. He comes, the Jews have the messianic promises, the Jews have the Scriptures, and he comes to the Jew. And how does he reveal himself? Well, in John, the picture's not showing up here, but the Scripture is. Now, when Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Passover. It's a required feast. Every male in Israel is supposed to be at that Passover. and he is the Messiah. During the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. The population of Jerusalem will multiply. I should give him a better word, but it'll multiply at the time. You know, there's like an extra million people around. And he's publicly performing miracles. And some would say he did too much for them, not too little. But this is the grace of God. This is almost scandalous how good and how kind he was to the Jews and to us, Gentiles too. So I have a quote that will fit tonight's message from the 26th president of the United States. You know who that is, don't you? Give you a clue. He's on Mount Rushmore. Teddy who? Roosevelt. You're getting there. Okay, here we go. What is it? My pictures are all gone. This is interesting. I'm about to go to Budapest. My computer's getting crazy on me. Figures. All right, here we go. Anyways, in any moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The next best thing you can do is the wrong thing. And the worst thing that you can do is nothing. You see, wait a minute, that's not true, is it? I'm putting that up there because this is what humans do over and over again. If they don't do the right thing, they do the what? The wrong thing. And they're convinced it's always better than doing nothing. That's what our politicians do. So I didn't say which party. I just said politicians. Okay? And you know, and if they don't do something, even if it's wrong, we're upset with them for not taking bad action. So Teddy Roosevelt, but what I'm going to look at is church leaders taking Teddy Roosevelt's advice, believe it or not. So I'm going to use one example here because I'm convinced people don't have Christianity in perspective because they don't know church history. And what they don't know is a balanced view of the blessings and blunders of the great leaders of the faith. And once you get to know both of them, it changes your whole view of judging other people. Because you see these great men of faith blunder so often and so consistently. And you say, well, they must be like us. Yeah. Judge not that you what? Be not judged. Because let me give you the example here. We'll get into it. But watch Teddy's wisdom not so humorously applied. And you know, I'm not sure why this is happening. I don't have any pictures. I've never had this happen. Let me try something here. They're still going. I don't know. Anyways. All right, this is new. Okay. Holy Spirit's been telling me to get another computer, and I don't want to spend the money. I guess he's trying to tell me something here. Anyways, okay. After studying church history, I did this 2 semesters in Bible college, teaching it in high school, and teaching it in Bible college myself, I began to realize that renowned church fathers, their lives are filled with triumphs, tragedies, blessings, and blunders. And I have wondered many times how so many great men of faith could make so many stupid mistakes, if you will. So we're going to look at one of those, Athanasius, and he's famous for 2 sayings. Athanasius contra mundo means Athanasius against the world. They put that on his tombstone or his sepulcher because he was banished from Alexandria, where he was the bishop, 5 different times and then returned after they banished him to another country, another region. He'd come back. He was banished 5 times. But what he taught and believed prevailed. And so it was Athanasius contra mundo. And the other thing he's most famous for, the he here is Jesus, he said, he became what we are that we might become what he is. Amazing truth. Now, give you the storyline of this man. Some of you know something about him. Some of you don't. Athanasius, born in 298 AD, living to 373. He was born during a period of time where there was still, Roman persecution, meaning the emperors were ordering people to persecute Christians in different ways. He grew up in a time where he watched fellow believers tortured or even put to death. But during his life, something interesting happened. He will eventually become the bishop of Alexandria, Egypt, one of the great centers of early Christianity. By the way, I'll get into this later. He's an interesting man, but there's a lot of interesting things about him. Here's the stage setting for where he appears in history and becomes famous. Constantine sees some type of sign in the sky, his record was that he saw the Chiro, which is the first two letters of Christ in Greek, and a message that said, in this sign. And so he put the first two letters of Christ in Greek on the shields of his troops before going into a major battle. And he won that battle and became a Christian, confessing Christian. He was the first Christian emperor. He soon thereafter, after that battle, in 313 AD, he meets, I remember the city, so Milan, obviously got it in front of me. In Milan, Italy, he meets with the emperor in the east. And it was a happy occasion. His half-sister was marrying this emperor. The idea was to get them not to fight with one another, which they will do soon thereafter, but that was the, and at this happy occasion, he said, let's do something different. Let's give every Roman religious liberty without persecution, no matter what they believe, as long as they don't do harm to others. The other emperor agreed with them, and it's called the Edict of Milan. There was no edict given, but there was an agreement made. And for the first time, Christians could live and speak and worship God without fear of persecution for a season. This is interesting. So it's a great cause of celebration when the news got out. Because he's a Christian emperor, he actually favored this persecuted cult. He took state money to rebuild churches that they had burnt down. He paid for copies of the scriptures to be made. And so instead of, being this hated, distrusted cult, that's what they were considered. Christians were considered that to the average pagan. Now it's the religion of the empire. It's the religion of the emperor. And this seems to be all wonderful and good for a while. This is in 313. That sets the stage. And then we see trouble start in 319. And it starts in Alexandria. There's a preacher there, a very popular preacher named Arius, and he begins to teach that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, and that was at some time in eternity past created by God the Father, and that he then is thus a demigod, created by God, greater than men, lesser than God himself, but not absolute deity. And he did this persuasively. His reasoning was, if the Son were truly a Son, he must have had a beginning, and that he had been there for a time when he did not exist. It is hard for us to imagine how much trouble this caused in the Roman Empire. There were riots over this thing. People were scribbling graffiti on walls. Bishops were at each other's throats and people over this issue. And Constantine, the emperor, is trying to deal with it. So what happens is, let me just keep going on here. Thus, according to the teaching of Arius, God the Son was not co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. The Arians, Jesus was a demigod. And I mentioned that. So it doesn't, to people who are unsaved, what's the big deal? To us who are saved, we know what the big deal is. It just, the scriptures tell us, no way. But unfortunately, somebody was not looking at their Bible very carefully. This thing caught on, and there was a divided church over this issue. So, here we go. Two scriptures. I could do more. Just to see how ridiculous this thing is, but it caught on. Isaiah 9:6. It's speaking, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What's the next one, folks? The who? The Mighty God. Well, doesn't that make him what? Equal with God. The who? The everlasting what? Father. He is called absolute deity there twice. He is the Mighty God, he is the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. So we have a child who's born. We have a son. He's a human being. But he's also mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. There are many scriptures like this, but right here, to say that he is not absolute deity and completely equal with God the Father, you better just cut out the book of Isaiah. Just cut out of your Bible, because there it is. In the New Testament, you can do the same thing in Hebrews. We're going to do this. First of all, Jesus' own words. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Absolute deity. In Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. And this one nails it down like there's no doubt about it. Half in these last, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, half in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. This is not a created creature. He is God. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus, if you hold everything in the universe together, does that make you God? I would think so. I don't know what else you have to do to be God. I can't imagine. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the scriptures are clear. He's absolute deity. But this heresy gained popularity partly because in pagan religion of the time, they believed that one God sort of produced another God who produced another God, and they believed in lots of demigods. This was the normal pagan way of thinking, but it's not scriptural. So, I don't know why they weren't looking at the scriptures more. That's what I can't understand, why it gained such popularity. Anybody with a Bible who did the little reading would know better. Newly converted Christian Emperor Constantine, he's concerned about the Arian controversy. So he calls a meeting of all about 1,800 bishops in the Roman Empire to his summer home in Nicaea. It's in modern-day Turkey. It's on the water. It's on the ocean. Or I don't know which gulf it's on, but it's on Turkey's his waterfront estate, let's call it that. And it's a 4.5-month council. Not only does he pay for their travel and expenses while there, he pays for them to bring two assistants. So he's footing the whole bill. And his reason, this is a quote, here's what he said, "Division in the church is worse than war." Those are the words of Constantine. So let's get this thing settled, find out what's right, and end this. He was afraid that this controversy would not only divide the church, but divide the empire. That's how concerned he was. Interesting. And at this council, the bishop of Alexandria, had an assistant, known then as a secretary. In those days, all secretaries were men. I don't know how well organized offices were. But anyways, all secretaries were men. It's interesting. if I were hired as a secretary, they would fire me, like in the first morning. You know, the second person would call and I'd say, "Leave me alone, I'm trying to get some work done." You know, and it just wouldn't work. It couldn't, you know. Now, I got any guys here who admit to it? When you're doing something, the world can fall down around you, don't bother me until I get the job done. And I got any guys admit, don't be a secretary. Okay, all right. Because you got to tend to all 10. Well, anyways, it gets interesting. This is a difference between the male mind and the female mind on that issue. He's a secretary for the bishop, and he begins to speak from the scriptures and defend the full deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. And so he's not a bishop himself, but he actually wrote a book before this called The Incarnation on this topic. I've read it. It's about 70 pages long. And he knew who Jesus was and that he was God and God was in him and he was absolute deity, and he spoke out about it and convinced all but three of the bishops to take sides against Arius. So he became the great defender of the faith. Now, at the end of this council, knowing what was important, they made what we call the first Nicene Creed. And it didn't try to bring in all the cardinal doctrines of the faith, but it made it sure that you were not an Arian when you made this confession. You look at it here. We believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible. And in one God, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. You memorize this and recited this to be a real Christian. And I'm not doing the whole thing, but much of it. And in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who speak by all the prophets. So they were trying to give Christians a creed to confess who God really was. They were ironing out the doctrine of the Trinity. They had another council on the Trinity to get that straight. The mark of most heretics today is they mess up the Trinity. If you, anybody who's studied church history, you've got a heretic, he does something funny with Trinity. And there's 20 or more different ways to do funny things with it, except who and what it is. So, Athanasius, to his credit, when Bishop Alexander died, he became the bishop, and he would send out an annual letter to his constituency about things of importance. He's the first one to recognize all 27 books of the New Testament. That's a remarkable thing. The 27 books that he recommended, said they were scriptures, they are the ones we read today. So we have a remarkable man here. By the way, his critics, one of the things that criticized him, he was a person of color, we would call him today. They criticized this little black man. But 300 bishops listened to what this little black man said because he spoke from the scriptures. It had nothing to do with color. It had to do with faith in the Word of God. So, and it was interesting. Anything they could throw at this guy, they threw at him. And we'll see some of the things they accused him of. So, from there, there actually are 1,800 bishops. Only 300 came. Now, why didn't the others come? This gets interesting. Historians don't say anything. I wonder if some of them says, Constantine is calling this meeting. He's heading this thing up. I don't want anything to do with it. Okay? We don't know that. They stayed back, but 300 attended. But when all is said and done, here's what they determined. They condemn Arius as a heretic, exile him, made it a capital offense to possess his writings. I mean, if you were caught with anything he wrote, they could put you to death. That's what they did. Constantine was pleased that peace had been restored to the church. Athanasius, whose treatise on the Incarnation, the book he wrote, laid the foundation for the Orthodox party of Nicaea, was hailed as a noble champion of Christ. Now, Arianism had been defeated. There's just one problem. It had not. This is interesting. This is where it gets messy. Bishop in exile. Within a few months, Arius had supporters in the court of Constantine who bent his ear. And Constantine has a change of mind. Arius agrees to the Nicene Creed with a few extra things he threw in, and wants to go back to the church and be accepted as a preacher in Alexandria. Athanasius, the bishop, says, no way. We're not letting that man in. Now, here's what we've got. The emperor says, let him in, and Athanasius says what? Don't let him in. We've got the emperor against the bishop. Okay? Peace in the empire. For how long, folks? Until there was a conflict. And this gets interesting. This is this battle between church and state. When the state closes down our churches because of different viruses and such not, we have a battle between what? Yeah, church and state. We have to decide what to do with that sometimes. It hasn't gone away. It's still with us today. So, Athanasius is accused of murder, illegal taxation, sorcery, and treason. This is a bishop. You know, no, this wasn't done by CNN or CBS. I'm not kidding. They can butcher people pretty bad. So this led to him being exiled in Tyre, now a city in Germany near Luxembourg. He's been exiled for the first time by the emperor. Now, Constantine will die 2 years later. Athanasius will return to Alexandria. But during this time, Arianism is still gaining popularity in the empire. And now he starts getting persecuted from the Christian church. He is exiled a total of 5 times. It's incredible. By the time they stopped exiling him, he's 70 years old, lived the last five of his years of his life in peace in Alexandria, where the people loved him. He was adored. Now, here's the blunder. For them to say that Athanasius is a heretic is scriptural. For them to not allow him into church services is scriptural. For them to banish him is not. For them to say we're going to put to death anybody with his writings goes beyond the word of God. And unfortunately, what it did is they could not exercise this kind of authority without the emperor standing behind it. They just handed church authority over to who? The state, to Constantine. And it began what we call the marriage of the church and state, which is the worst mistake that the Christian church has ever made. When you let civil authorities tell you what you can and can't do and who can preach in your churches and run church government, you're in big trouble. And that's what they actually opened the door for. So, here's a quote. This is from the textbook I read when I was in college taking church history. The emperor presided over the first session, paid all costs. For the first time, the church found itself dominated by the political leadership of the head of the state. The perennial problem of the relationship between church and state emerged clearly here, but the bishops are too busy dealing with theological heresy to think of that particular problem. They didn't know what they were getting into. Now, let me see here. The scriptures tell us a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. And I mentioned, you know, in Titus 3:10, Romans 6:60, there's church discipline, but they went beyond church discipline. Civil authorities got involved in this thing. So here's our three scriptures. This is what's allowed for us to do with a heretic. Titus 3:10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is such subverted and sinneth. Someone who's teaching false doctrine, you tell him you're not welcome here anymore. Elders can agree on that. It's unscripted. Yeah, that is allowed. That's in the scriptures. Romans, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to doctrine, which you have learned, and avoid them. As long as you're teaching those things, I don't want anything to do with you. It's wrong. It's heresy. Doesn't fit the scriptures. You're hurting people's faith. And I don't want them to think that I approve of heresy. Galatians, a little leaven, leaven the whole loaf. So that's what's allowed, but they went beyond that, unfortunately. Now, they didn't realize what they were getting into. If you will, what they did is they won the battle and lost the war. They got rid of Athanasius, but they opened the door to something worse. Pagan, Roman, or half-baked Christian emperors running the church. And you wonder, some of you wonder how, some of you know Christianity, what happened to it, Orthodox Christianity in the Middle Ages, how did it get so bad? It's because civil leaders had to approve the bishop before he could become a bishop. They were running churches, in fact, who could rule in them. Now, after Athanasius' death, watch what happens in history. It must be said that as long as Athanasius, bishop of Alexandria, was alive, the emperor, restrained by the providence of God, abstained from molesting Alexandria and Egypt. Indeed, he knew very well that the multitude of those who were attached to Athanasius were very great. On that account, he was careful lest the public affairs should be hazard. He didn't want riots. But the Alexandrians, who are an irritable race, being excited to sedition, interested commentary, but they said about Christians sometimes too. But Athanasius, after being engaged in so many and such severe conflicts on behalf of the church, departed this life. He dies. appointed to him is a man named Peter, who's devout, he's eloquent, we have a new bishop. What does happen? The Arians realize they have an opportunity. Upon this, the Arians, emboldened by the knowledge of the emperor's religious sentiments, again took courage, without delay, informed him of the circumstances. This is not Constantine anymore. But what do they do? They indeed eulogize, or how to say, I don't want to read the whole thing. They take an Arian, appoint him bishop, assign troops, march into Alexandria, and force all the Orthodox pastors in the city to resign and put Arians in their place. So, was the age of persecution over, folks? No, it just took a new form. And here we have these men who stood up against heresy, opened the door for the Roman Empire to control, manipulate, and how I say it, really slowly, a little bit at a time, destroy the Orthodox Christian Church. Great blessing and great blunder from the same person. Now, from there, there's no remembrance of former things. Will there be remembrance of things that we are to come to those after us? As Christians, the lesson we can learn from this is the government gets trying to tell us what to do. At a certain point, we say no, even if we get persecuted for doing it. And we just rejoice, pray, laugh, and say, we're not backing down. Okay? We have religious liberty in this country, and it comes time when we just have to stand up for it the way Athanasius stood up for it. Whatever happened to him, happened to him. In this case, God protected the man. He prevailed. About great leaders of the faith and us making mistakes, this scripture is the one that, how would I say, blesses my heart the most. Some of you remember this parable of Jesus, the parable of the talents, Jesus handing out talents to the servants. Here's what he says at the end of it. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What have you been faithful over? How many things, guys? A what? Few things. Well, how about the rest? You got them all wrong. Aren't you all built up by that? Now, what do you think is going to happen to you when you stand before the Bema seat? Oh, you've been faithful over a few things, and the Lord is going to announce what those few things are. How about the rest of it? We're not going to talk about that. And then what happens? Forgiven, forgotten, gone forever. Enter into the what? The joy of the Lord. Now, if some of you have a tendency to get self-condemned. Just make a list. If you can find one or two things that you've been faithful over, you're ready for the joy of the Lord forever. You're in good shape. Sometimes this is what we need to know. This is what his Lord says. Oh, you've been faithful over remarkable. No, he didn't say that. You've been faithful over a few things. Enter into the joy. Well, how can I do that when I messed up on everything else? Because it's gone. Absolutely gone. And this is what we look forward to and know we can enjoy. Let's see if I can finish here with this. And then we have Christians. I brought this up the last time I preached here. They're so busy looking at the speck in their brother's eye, they can't see the few things that they were faithful in doing. But God, having all knowledge, will remember the few things that they got right and never bring up the things that they got wrong. And that's the kind of Christians you want to be. By the way, I've heard testimonies of people, this brag a little on this assembly, because it's credit where credit's due, who walked in here and they know they're just loved and accepted just the way they are. And that's what the scripture says. Do not receive someone for doubtful disputations, says in the book of Romans. Just love people where they are and teach the scriptures. And You know, we do think, we do some things here that other churches don't normally do. And God blesses them. Well, what kind of things? Like a bunch of us going out just to share Christ somewhere. Or taking Bible college courses. Or short-term mission trips. Or long-term mission trips. You know, and by the way, we have an amazing youth ministry. When I first came here, Wednesday night, we had no midweek service. We had a Bible study where maybe 8 or 10 people showed up. I know, because I taught some of them. And people said, let's start with the midweek service again. And one of the things that made it grow is the youth ministry caught fire with kids coming out Wednesday night and in many cases dragging their parents with them. Or their parents say, finally, I got something my kids like to go to. I'll go to church. You know? And so while there's, I think there's maybe 30 of us here, there's probably 40 kids we're ministering to right now. Pastor Scott, how did you get out of this today? What'd you do with all those teenagers? Okay. All right. Okay. And, you know, an active youth ministry, which takes a lot of work from a lot of people to happen. Wonderful fellowship. I have, and this is a mark of Greater Grace Churches. The service ends, you say amen, you can't get people out of the building. Does that happen everywhere? No. Is it wonderful? Yes. Yes. And we can't manipulate that. People want to share their faith with one another and build one another up, and they have, you know, a fellowship around the Word of God. Who wants to leave? Those are your things that are unique to this local summit. I'll say something else. God does miracles in our midst. How many of you got the prayer chain thing from Heather on her healing? You saw that? She came into church a few weeks ago with tears in her eyes. She was in so much pain. And she posted on the prayer chain. She had shooting pain going from her head down into her arms. She was unbearable. She was in tears. And it's completely gone. And she's, you know. But the thing is, if you pay attention to our prayer chain, those kind of miracles are not unusual. We're having them happen often and more often. And we should expect them to happen even more as we say the day approaching. Joel says, in the last days, he'll pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. The greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the end times make miracles easier and more probable to happen. We just need to believe for them. And so, you know, I mean, some of you come from Baptist backgrounds where you were told that the gifts of the Spirit and that kind of stuff ended in the 3rd century. We go to doctors now. And I'm like, I need healing for all the things the doctor can't help me with. There's a long list of them. Dr. Owl will tell you that's true. Yeah. Matter of fact, Dr. Owl used to be my doctor, and he prayed for me. And his prayers got answered. He's such a good doctor. At the time, he said, Pastor Handel, he says, you know, you weigh 157 pounds. You're not a teenager anymore. You have to gain some weight. So I did, 30 pounds. But anyways, I went a little overboard, but I had to cut back. I got up one morning, put my pants on, they wouldn't fit. And I tried another pair of pants, and they wouldn't fit. And I didn't know what kind of dryer did my wife put my clothes in. Then I realized I'd been 10 days in Norway partying up at Christmas time, eating all the sweets they were shoving down my pants didn't fit anymore, and I got to get serious. Anyways, so I could carry on a little bit more. But your prayers for us in Budapest are really important. Europe is still on lockdown in different degrees. I normally, as a tourist, I could not go into Hungary today. I have working papers to let me into the... Yes, you can, but you got to quarantine for 10 days. What a vacation. You got to pay to sit in a hotel room in lockdown for 10 days before you can see anything. Most of the countries in Europe are doing this, except for Sweden the last 7 days. They're letting any tourists in unrestricted, and they didn't do the lockdowns, and no one has died the last 7 days in Sweden while they're in throngs in the rest of Europe. That's the truth. Unbelievable. Oh. Don't know what to believe anymore. So we're there, and I don't know how this is going to affect the school education, where we can go, what we can do. There are people who are denied work in Hungary like here because they haven't been vaccinated. And anyways, it's going to be interesting. Let's put it that way. So your prayers are appreciated. And for some of you who don't know, this Greater Grace International School accepts students of all faiths from all over the world, 200 of them. And we will be presenting Christian worldview, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to many students who have never heard the gospel before, have never opened a Bible before. Muslims, Hindus, Jehovah Witnesses. I had a Jehovah Witness in my class. He started handing out tracts one day. I had to collect all the tracts. You know, I mean, this is the melting pot. And kids get saved. I'll close with this. The first student I led to Christ, when I started teaching there, I didn't know if I was going to be able to understand these kids. I had Bea come to school the first week with me to make sure that I understood what the students were saying. And she started tutoring a little Korean girl who came out. She came in the beginning of school or a month or two later and went through the gospel with her, and she got to know English well enough and prayed with her to receive Christ. The parents wanted her in a bigger name school. A month later, she was gone. In the meantime, she heard the gospel. She believed. And I believe when I was there, five of my students, fourth graders, got saved during the time I was there. I attended baptisms, and usually 7 to 20 students getting baptized each year. There's a big turnover of international people come and go. So you're not just 200 students. You know, there's 200 this year, and the next year 75 of them are gone. There's 75 different students in their place. And we have this ministry. It's unique. So your prayers for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings and blunders of church leaders. We thank you that we have been faithful in a few things, and we're going to be wonderfully rewarded for us, and you're not going to bring up the rest, Lord. And that we would, knowing our propensity to error, we just love people, keep loving people, come in here and keep teaching truth and living by it and watching you do wonderful things in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.